Well, let's turn to read from Psalm 119, having sung from it, which is one use of the Psalms. We'll now read from it, which is another use. So we'll read verses 33 to 40. As I've mentioned before, Psalm 119 is what's known as an acrostic psalm. So each one of these eight verse sections begins, each verse begins with a certain letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It doesn't come through in our English that way, but the letter here is pronounced He. So all of these verses start with that letter He in the Hebrew alphabet. So verse 33 opens up and says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." So there is a little bit in Psalm 119. Let's turn also to 2 Timothy 3. A familiar passage. I know verses 16 and 17 were the memory verse for the year at Western Christian High School a couple of years ago. So we'll read 2 Timothy 3, verses 15, 16, and 17. So picking up from what he had been talking to Timothy about, verse 15 opens up and says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So we'll keep that in mind as we look at our Belgic Confession, Articles 4 and 5. If you have the hymnal, it's page 855. Or the nicely formatted Forms and Prayers book is page 154. And an article like number 4 really highlights that formatting in the Forms and Prayers book. So here we are, Article 4 has the canonical books, and here's what we say. We include in the Holy Scriptures the two volumes of the Old and New Testaments. They are canonical books, with which there can be no quarrel at all. In the Church of God, the list is as follows. In the Old Testament, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The two books of Joshua, Judges, the books of Joshua, Judges, Ruth. The two books of Samuel, the two books of Kings, the two books of Chronicles. The books of Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. The book of Job, the Psalms. The three books of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs. The five books of the four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. The books of the 12 minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. In the New Testament, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The Acts of the Apostles. The 13 letters of Paul to the Romans, the two letters to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the two letters to the Thessalonians, the two letters to Timothy, to Titus, Philemon, the letter to the Hebrews, the seven letters of the other apostles, one of James, two of Peter, three of John, one of Jude, and the revelation of the Apostle John. Article 5, the authority of Scripture. We receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. And we believe without a doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. So there is Articles 4 and 5 in our confession. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for what we can say as we stand upon it. And we pray for your blessing now as we hear from the Scriptures in their preaching that a simple ministry would be used by you to accomplish mighty things in each of our lives. So, Father, may your blessing come to all of us collectively and to each of us individually. And may we leave from this place with a high regard for your word, with a true faith in Jesus Christ, and with those paths of righteousness opened up to us in the week to come, as we look to you and pray that you would bring it to pass for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you hear the word canon, what is it that first comes to mind? Maybe if we just hear the word canon, then we think of that piece of artillery that's used in a military conflict, and we think of a cannon with two N's in the middle, C-A-N-N-O-N. Maybe for some, when they hear the word canon, the photography or image company, Canon Incorporated USA, comes to mind. If you're a Star Wars fan, then you know that word canon comes up in discussions of Star Wars fiction prior to the acquisition of Star Wars by Disney. That stuff is now called legend, and since the acquisition of Star Wars by Disney, that new stuff is called canon. So it's actually that use of the word canon that comes into church life, talking about something that is an officially recognized standard against whatever else we might believe or however else we might live is to be gauged. So from a biblical standpoint, that's what we mean when we talk about canon. This is the standard here in God's word against which doctrine and life are to be measured. And maybe you know this already. I know I've said it from the pulpit before. But that word canon comes from a word in the ancient world, kanon. So that comes into English as canon. So in the ancient world, a kanon was an agreed-upon measuring stick against which measurements would be regulated. Sort of like, boys and girls, the way a ruler or a yardstick might function in our culture. So 12 inches is 12 inches, and we have rulers that gauge that for everybody. 36 inches is 36 inches, and we have yardsticks that gauge that for everybody. Those things are the canon when it comes to measuring those lengths. Well, that's how the Word of God functions. So over time, this notion of a canon came to be applied to these 66 books of the Bible, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. And whatever we believe and however we live, the Scriptures set the standard for us. So that's a simple digest of what this issue of canon means. So in Articles 4 and 5, we talked about canonicity. In Article 5, and authority. And in Article 4, it listed those books that we are to regard as canonical. So this is an important connection. Since the Scriptures are the canon, and those books have canonicity as their characteristic, and they are canonical for us, all of that means that God's Word is the final authority in our lives. So canonicity equals and points us to the Scriptures as a God-given authority. So as far as our passage here in 2 Timothy 3 goes, just a few things. 2 Timothy is most likely the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote it to Timothy, who is a young, let's say he was probably in his 40s, an up-and-coming pastor in the churches, and Paul is this aged apostle, a seasoned minister of the gospel, shepherding and encouraging Timothy in his duties that lie ahead of him. And verse 16, which is a verse I would imagine that's familiar to all of us, along with what we heard last time in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, is the standard in the Scriptures, along with that passage from 2 Peter, when it comes to how we are to understand the authority of God's Word because of the inspiration of God's Word. So verse 16 in 2 Timothy 3 was a focus that Dr. Venema made sure all of us at seminary were as far as he was able to do it, well-schooled in and versed in and understood as thoroughly as he wanted us to know. He really gave a lot of attention to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, and said that as long as he was affiliated with Mid-America Reformed Seminary, that verse would receive its highest and deepest attention for all of God's people, for the ministers who are then called to shepherd the flocks. So let's keep some of that in mind as we come to look at verses 15, 16, and 17. You see the insert there and the theme and points. The books of the Bible are our God-given final authority. So a very simple theme, but I think it captures things clearly for us. And this is so because the canon of Scripture, first of all, is given by inspiration of God. That's verse 16. The canon of Scripture also leads us to salvation in Christ. That's verse 15. And the canon of Scripture serves our spiritual formation. That's verse 17. So as things open up, and we see that the canon of Scripture is given by inspiration of God, verse 16 is where our line is tethered. And two things to look at here, if you look at verse 16 for a minute. It's not just part of Scripture that's in view, and it's not just a portion of Scripture that's in view, but it says to us, all Scripture. That's what's in mind. So from the perspective Paul writing here, the New Testament, of course, at this point, hasn't been formalized and completed. So Paul primarily is thinking about the Old Testament, but Paul understands that the things he's writing are Scripture, just like the things the Old Testament prophets wrote. So Paul has in mind the Old Testament canon, and he has in mind those things that are being written in his own day and that come to be formalized and finalized as the books of the New Testament. And the process that he mentions, look what he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Other translations say, is given by inspiration of God. And both of those are good translations. Breathed out by God, given by inspiration of God. That highlights, or parallels rather, what we saw last time in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, as these holy men spoke, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then look what he says at the end. In light of the inspiration of all Scripture, these things are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So notice what Paul does there. He links the inspiration of God's Word with the authority of God's Word in these ways that he mentions those four things. So with that opening phrase, all Scripture, remember from last week, you remember the phrase I gave us last week that we're talking about the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. So that simply means that the whole Bible in general has been given by inspiration of God, and every word in particular has been given by inspiration of God. So it's not just the so-called red letters of Jesus that we see in the Gospels that are extra special. Those are just a modern formatting and editing particular. It's not something that's original in the manuscripts, as if Jesus' words get special attention to something else in the Scriptures. It's not that the epistles or the letters of the Apostle Paul, those are to be held in higher regard for the church than the words of the Old Testament history books, Chronicles, Kings, the books of Samuel that we read about. And it's not that the genealogies of the Old Testament are somehow, or the New Testament for that matter, are somehow less important than the books of the major or the minor prophets. We don't gauge God's Word as being one part better and one part worse, or one part above and one part below. It's the entire Word of God, all 66 books, that has been given by inspiration, breathed out by Him. So it's the finished product of this book that Paul has in mind, as well as the process by which these things were given to us. So once more, here's the key. God's Word is clear about what it says regarding itself and how we are to feel and believe regarding what it says. There's no mystery. God speaks clearly. His Word is inspired, given by inspiration, and it is therefore to be our authority. So let me pause for a minute. You probably noticed, but we did the so-called homiletical two-step, right? We covered verse 16, and then we'll go backwards to verse 15, and then go forwards to verse 17. So we went out of sequence that way for a reason. Covering verse 16 first because of its utmost and supreme importance in this whole discussion. The profitability of Scripture mentioned here in verse 16, which I'm thinking we might explore that more fully next time in connection with Article 6 and 7 of our Confession of Faith. But that's the key when it comes to us as far as how the inspiration of God's Word lives practically among us. Look at the four things it mentions. This foundation: teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Four prepositional statements written by Paul through the Holy Spirit that come to us saying how God's Word functions for us. So, do you want faithful teaching? Well, it's found for you. It comes to you, and it's given to you in God's Word, because that's the canon that He has established. None of us want reproof, but we all need it. None of us want correction, but we all need it. And reproof and correction come to us, are given to us, and are found for us in God's Word, because this is our canon. And any training in righteousness that we may want is found for us, comes to us, and is given to us in God's Word as the canon. And so, because of its nature, like I said last week, you remember the four words I used last week to describe God's Word? They're all familiar to us. It's the inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word of God. Because of that, the Bible is in a unique position by God's own appointment and design to be foundational for us, for our faith, and for the life that He provides to us. So, congregation, give God's Word that priority. Use God's Word in that way. Keep it in heart. Keep it in mind. Memorize God's Word. Not the whole thing, that's probably impossible. But memorize portions, passages, verses from God's Word. Meditate on those verses. Be like the one in Psalm chapter 1. In Psalm 1, the blessed man there who ultimately is Christ, and in Christ, Christian people, are those who meditate on God's Word day and night. Have devotions based on God's Word. Boys and girls, maybe sitting through devotions isn't your favorite thing in the world at this point. Other pastors in our federation have testified to that experience as being children, sitting through devotions, and then coming by God's grace to see what a blessing that was later in their life, as those devotions in their formative years were used to plant that Word in their hearts. Let me offer a suggestion for the boys and girls, the young people, and for all of us adults, and maybe you have this already. But pick a favorite verse from the Bible and memorize that verse. Meditate on that verse this week. Look to that verse and ask God in prayer to give you guidance and to give you wisdom and to give you a deeper insight and understanding as to what He has said in the Scriptures. Whatever your station, whatever your role, whatever your calling, whether you're young or old, whether you're married or single, whether you're male or female, God's Word speaks to you. Like Psalm 119, verse 105 says, it is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And your response to that Word, as well as my response, by God's grace, is the same. We're to be humble before the Word. And we're to ask Him to help us to be thankful and obedient to what He has said to us. And don't let the humble, thankful obedience that God calls us to render, don't let that intimidate you, congregation. Because God is patient. God is tender. And in Christ, God is a faithful Father who gently leads His children, who admonishes and corrects when needed, but who always has our good and our growth, as well as His glory in view through His Word. So look to Jesus in true faith, congregation. Seek Him for forgiving grace. Seek Him for renewing grace and further grace. And call upon God the Father in prayer through Jesus Christ for all that you need in this connection, and you will find Him faithful to answer you. As we continue the canon of Scripture, it leads us to salvation in Christ. Not just that it's given by inspiration of God. That's fundamental and that's a priority. But there's a utility that Scripture has here in a salvation sense, leading us to faith in Christ and salvation in Christ. And again, a few things. Look what verse 15 says. This was something that Timothy learned, this salvation in Christ, very early on in his life, right? From childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. So notice, not just early on in Timothy's life, but notice the language that Paul uses to talk about the way the scriptures functioned in Timothy's family life, growing up with his mother and his grandmother predominantly. You have been acquainted with the sacred writings. That might be a simple phrase to pass over, but what that teaches us is that in Timothy's family life, there was a genuine familiarity with God's word that came to be embraced by him, by his mother, and by his grandmother at the very least. Acquainted with the sacred writings. And that genuine familiarity wasn't just a head knowledge, but that genuine familiarity was a heart knowledge as well, right? Look what it says. How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, here it is, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So that hits the nail on the head. That's the issue when it comes to what God's word has to teach us above and beyond anything else that we might learn from it. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. A fabulous statement and very clear language. So as far as those words at the beginning of verse 15, from childhood, as far as those are concerned, let me say this. And I want all of the boys and girls and young people to listen. Maybe listening to a sermon isn't every 10 or 15-year-old's favorite thing. Probably not some 50-year-old's favorite thing either. But listen. Boys and girls, young people, don't ever take it for granted that you're being raised in a Christian church. Don't ever take it for granted that God has placed you in a Christian family. This, boys and girls, young people, this is your lot from your earliest days. This is where you belong. This is what God has put in place for you and for your formation, not just physically and emotionally, but spiritually as well. This word and this covenant community, that's what God will use to give you grace, to give you guidance, to give you all that you need as you look to Jesus Christ for salvation, as you acknowledge Him as a faithful Father, and as you seek the wisdom and blessing of the Spirit on your life with a believing heart. So having said all of that, those are the objective truths. Well, boys and girls, young people, here's the subjective reality. This is how you act on that. You take advantage of what God has provided for you so that it doesn't just sit off to the side. You don't squander the rich inheritance that God has provided by turning to unbelief or turning to worldly wisdom. But you see the scriptures as a precious blessing, and you ask God for the wisdom of salvation, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. After all, like it says in verse 15, that is what we are to have from the scriptures through this acquaintance that He enables us to have with His word. So let me pause for a minute. I know Madeline left with Isla, and that's fine, of course. But I say this to you and her, Micah. Keep all of that in mind about God's word, its inspiration, its authority, its usefulness and profitability in your life. Keep all of that in mind as you remember the calling you have as a father and as a mother to this little girl or to any other children that God might provide for you. So pray for Isla. And in time, when she's old enough, pray with her. Point her to God's word as the authority and light that God has provided for her. Tell her of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, that she might come to join you in that same confession and sure hope as you encourage her to trust Him too for her salvation. Forgiving grace, full and free, the promise of everlasting life, that she might not just be your daughter, but she might be your sister in Christ. Let's slow down for a minute. from a practical and experiential standpoint, what verse 15 touches on, salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus, that wisdom of salvation, that's the most important issue that concerns each and every one of us, isn't it? After all, think of it like this. Whatever else we might do, whatever else we might have, whatever else we might receive, whatever else we might attain, whatever else we might grow up into, if we never come to that wisdom of salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus, then all is truly lost, and we have nothing. Like Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Please hear me on this. I say it to you as much as I've said it to myself. Life can be short. There's no guarantee that any one of us will live through this week. Life has uncertainties. None of us knows what lies ahead. Life has pitfalls. There are traps for all of us to avoid. And life has dangers. There are things that not only can come against us in life, but there are things that will come against us in life. But if we have the wisdom of salvation, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, well then, even though life is short, we have everlasting life in Christ. Even though life is uncertain, we have the promise of assurance, because God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even though life has pitfalls, His Word gives us wisdom that we might navigate those pitfalls. We won't always avoid them, but we will avoid more of them than we'll fall into if we follow the leading of His Word. If we follow the leading of His Word, we'll avoid all of them, but we don't follow the leading of His Word the way we should, so sometimes we fall into a pit. And even though life has dangers, God's Word is there to provide us with safety and safekeeping. I'll belabor the point, because I think it's important. Maybe some of the boys and girls sit here this morning and they ask themselves, do I believe in Jesus Christ? I'm 10 years old. Do I have true faith? Even a 10-year-old can know they're a sinner. Even a 10-year-old can know what it means to turn away from sin and temptation. Even a 10-year-old can know what it means to look to Jesus from the heart and trust Him as their Savior. So boys and girls, if you understand the gospel promise that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ came to save sinners by taking punishment away from sinners and upon Himself so that the light and countenance of God's face and blessing and grace might shine, well, that's what it means to have true faith in Christ. That's what it means to believe He is your Savior. Maybe some of the young people sit here as teenagers, peer pressure and all that stuff, wonder if it's cool to be sold out for Jesus, or is it just easier to sort of go with the flow and go through the motions and that sort of thing. What do you think, young people? Is it cool to be devoted to Jesus and to have your life reflect that commitment? It is cool. It is the coolest thing there is. And the person who has sold out for Jesus will never have any regret or will never have any disappointment about that decision. There might be other things they regret and there might be other disappointments they encounter, but they won't regret that. And being sold out for Jesus will never be a disappointment. The gospel promise, congregation, it's not for people who have it all figured out. I don't want just the boys and girls and the young people to understand that. I want all of us adults to understand that as well. Don't ever think that you have to first get your house in order before you can come to Jesus for salvation. That's not how it works. All of our houses are a mess. And it's Jesus who fixes them and who alone can do that. So we come to him with our brokenness, and we ask him to put us back together. We come to him with our dirt and our grime, and we ask him to clean us and wash us. We come to him with our confusion, and we ask him to give us clarity and understanding. We come to him confessing our sins and humbly acknowledging our unworthiness and asking him to forgive us and to bring us before God to be accepted for his sake. It's not your personal history as a Christian kid that counts in God's sight. It's not the fact that we've been through Sunday school and catechism classes and all these things that counts in God's sight. It's not family devotions that counts in God's sight. It's not memorizing the Bible that counts in God's sight. All of those things are good. All of those things are important. But none of those things are the ground of our hope and our confession. All of those things are in light of our baptism, and that's part of what God has put in place to lead us to faith in Christ. That's why verse 15 says what it says. This acquaintance with the Word, with God's blessing, enables a person to be wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Jesus. Congregation, hear that. Believe that report. Know that it's true, because it points you to Jesus, who is the embodiment of the truth. And that same word that God uses for this glorious gospel message and accomplishment of salvation for undeserving sinners like you and me, that's the same word that continues to be relevant all the days of our life, like verse 17 mentions, because the canon of Scripture serves our spiritual formation. All of these things, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So a few things here. What Paul mentions in verse 17, if you can see the track of the verses, starting back in verse 10, but especially verses 15, 16, and 17. Verse 17 highlights that which will be the result of a lifelong pursuit of God's Word. The word "that" means "so that." So it speaks of Scripture's utility. It speaks of Scripture's purpose. God's Word is given by inspiration for all of these things so that the man of God might be equipped for every good work. And of course, the principle outlines here in verse 17, Paul's speaking directly to Timothy, and he has in view predominantly his view as his work as a pastor and his position as an under-shepherd. But the principle applies to all of God's people. It's not just for pastors and teachers to be equipped for every good work. All of God's people who give themselves to his word will have that same blessing coming to them over the course of their lives. So I'll say it in one sentence. Once a person is saved or comes to true faith in Jesus Christ, however that happens, by way of an experience of conversion or over the course of being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, once a person comes to a true faith in Jesus Christ, God's word doesn't fade into the background, but it really comes to its prominence and has that place and function in their life in these ways. So let me ask this. Do you want that? Do you want God's Word to have a primary role in your life? If you do, it's there for the taking. There's nothing stopping you from making use of it. In fact, God calls you to do just that. He invites you to come to his word with a believing heart, to receive it from his hand as a faithful father, and to believe what it says and to walk in its ways. The word "complete" here means capable or proficient. In other words, the person who learns from God's word over the course of their life will find that God has blessed them to be ready to go and to live and to serve and to be and to do what he has said. Let's call it a prepared readiness that God himself will supply you with as you give yourself to his word. I'll close with this. That's God's promise, congregation. That's God's promise to you, and that's God's promise to me. So he calls us to believe that promise, to act on that promise, to walk according to that promise, and through faith in Jesus Christ unto salvation, to grow in grace, to rest secure in that gospel message, and to praise God from whom all blessings flow. Amen. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and pray. Lord, you would give us an eagerness and an excitement for that word, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that you would bless us to be filled and satisfied. So make it so, O Lord, and may we never take it for granted, but always hold it dear and hide it in our hearts as we ask for that grace and blessing and strength in Jesus' name. Amen.